It is really good to be able to see everybody out this morning, a beautiful day outside, and to have the visitors we have. I made an offer to Travis and Sean earlier that we would help to move them back up here if they're interested in doing that. They just kind of laughed at me and smiled. I don't know why anybody would leave Florida right before winter and come up here. But anyway, it's good to see them, see Ray growing so well. And also Regina's family being here with us. It's always good to have them to come. And about a little bit more a year ago, they came in the middle of July and helped me tear down a shed at the farm and on a really hot day. And so I always appreciate the efforts they make and always being able to be with them. I'm glad they're here. And Regina's doing a lot better with them being here. That's helped her too. And it's good also, let me just say, to see Blake. I was asking about you earlier to make sure you survived the run yesterday. And they said yes, so we good to see evidence of that. And not only that, but also his Red Sox are still playing and playing well, I think. So he's happy this morning too. But this morning what we're going to do is look at a lesson based on what Paul wrote to Timothy. And Paul's relationship to Timothy, we all know, was pretty, unique in the sense of closeness. That it's not because Paul converted him, because in Acts 16 chapter, when we first read about Timothy, he was already a disciple. But yet, as we go on through the ministry of Paul, we see that he and Timothy's lives were intertwined, and Paul often wrote of things pointing out specific instructions to Timothy. And sometimes words of encouragement, sometimes words of exhortation, sometimes words of warning. And he does that because I think he feels as if that's the kind of relationship they have, that Paul could tell him things, and maybe he did not always have the closeness to be able to tell everybody else. So sometimes we have friends that we know we can tell them certain things about our lives, or we can give them certain instructions, and they'll take it the right way. And I believe that's kind of the relationship that Paul had with Timothy, that Timothy would take what Paul had written in the right way and apply it to his life. And so in our passage this morning, we have him writing in 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. He said, "Let no one despise you, youth, but be an example to the believers in word and conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which is given to you by prophecy, with the laying on the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress be evident to all. Take heed yourself to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you." And one thing as I was reading through it, I thought about, you just notice the words "you" in there and "your," specific words addressed to Timothy. We read this today, realizing, yes, we learn a lot from Paul's writings, but specifically, this is a letter written to an individual. And Paul is saying to Timothy, "You, I want you to do this. I want you to learn these lessons." And so when I look at what he's saying here, first of all, the word neglect. Just kind of look at what Paul meant here, neglect. Now, then look at the definition, and he says, "Do not neglect these things that I tell you." Well, what does neglect mean? When you look at just a pure definition, means to fail to care for properly. It's the idea to the state or fact of being uncared for. And all of us probably have seen things that have been neglected. Maybe you have, it used to be that when we go out to McVeigh's house, and not too far away from their house was another house out in the middle of a field, basically of corn or soybeans. And that house had always been neglected for years and years, as you could just see it falling down little by little. And through the years, we see it deteriorate. And we just think, well, that is neglect the house, that somebody has to take care of it. Maybe you have the leaky pipe, the leak that's been doing this for a while now, and eventually that the wood around it starts rotting. And those kind of things there, we talk about neglect, just not take care of properly. And really, I can't think of a single instance where neglect is really used in a positive way. It's just one of those words that, for instance, I would say, "Well, I neglect to put Regina's name in the bulletin this morning as far as how she's doing." That would not really be a positive way of using the word neglect. Or, "I neglected to take care of something that I should have done." That's not a positive way of stating those things. And God points out to the nation of Israel that they had neglected to do certain things. For instance, we think about Joshua 18 verse 12. And it said, but there remain among the children of Israel seven tribes who had not been received their inheritance. Then Joshua said to the children of Israel, how long will you neglect to go and possess the land which the Lord your God has given you? That's not a positive statement about them. I mean, he's saying, you haven't taken care of this. You have not paid attention to what you need to be doing. How long are you going to be in that situation? Or I may think in the New Testament, when Colossians, the second chapter, and Paul is writing about various traditions of the religious people around them, and even some of the Jews, but mainly the Gentiles, do not taste, do not touch, do not handle, and abuse of their bodies. And basically, he talks about and says here in Colossians 2, verse 23, these things indeed have an appearance of self-posed religion. And, you know, we look at it and we think, well, this is a religious person, but all it is a self-posed religion. False humility and neglect of the body bar no value against the indulgence of the flesh. And so it may have been a case there that they weren't taking care of their bodies as they should. Maybe they weren't bathing themselves or shaving themselves, or they weren't combing their hair, whatever they were doing. He said, you're doing this to appear religious, but really it's no value. Just because you're neglecting your body doesn't mean you're more religious-minded than anybody else. And so in that case, again, it's not used in a sense of a positive thing to say. And so when he says do not neglect that, we understand there's a negative idea there being expressed to him. And we can see this in a lot of times, maybe in a personal realm, where people neglect to do certain things. Maybe people neglect to take care of their health, in our physical health. I mean, somebody over here just doesn't want to take care of their body and take care of their health. And after a while, you start seeing results of that. I realized as a younger preacher, when I was about like 30 years of age and I was going to lectureships and maybe being around some older preachers, I kind of realized, you know, all those guys that I thought at that time was old, maybe, you know, 50 years old. I looked at some of those guys and I thought, you know, a lot of those guys are really overweight and they don't seem to be in very good health. They have all these health issues. And I realized, well, part of that reason is if you're not careful, you spend all your time in front of a desk sitting down and you don't get any exercise. And that after a while doing that, it starts having a wear and tear on the body. Or maybe the idea of emotional and mental health. Or we don't take care of ourselves emotionally like we should, or we don't have the opportunity to get out and relax and get away from the grind of the daily stress activities we have gone on. We may think, I don't have time. I don't have time to do those things. So we neglect to do them. And again, eventually what happens is there's negative responses to that. We start mentally burning out or mentally start having the issues that we kind of builds up on us, and all of a sudden we just can't cope anymore. And so this kind of neglect can be personal. And that's what Paul does here, because he's personal with him, and he says, now, I don't want you to neglect these things. And you may think, now, why is people neglect things? And really three reasons I'm going to give you here. One is that sometimes we do not neglect something because we don't value it. You have your car, and maybe you just don't change the oil, and you don't actually check the radiator, and maybe the reason is because you just don't really value the car. You don't really care that much about it. And maybe the same thing as far as family. You may have a family, you just don't really pay attention to them as you should or spend time with them. And maybe a case where you really don't value that like you should. It's a lack of value for something. There are all kinds of things we neglect because we don't consider it to be valuable. And it may be things that such as we may, because we get sidetracked. And we get busy other things. We may say, I intended to do that. Again, that leaky pipe, I intended to take care of that one of these days, and I just hadn't had time to get around to it. And it may be a case because you have just gotten so many other things on your plate, you get sidetracked by it. All of us have done that one time, start something and then get, you know, something else comes up, and after a while we realize we totally forgot about it. And so it's easy to get sidetracked. And the third thing is, maybe our priorities are just misplaced. We just don't have the right sense of priorities. There's something that is really important, but we don't realize it's really important. And so again, we neglect that. I think of the parable in Luke 12 chapter. In Luke 12 chapter, we're told this parable. In fact, Jesus has somebody, he's teaching, and somebody cries out and says, Tell my brother divine inheritance with me. And Jesus almost immediately goes to this parable. But as he does that, in verse 15 to 12, he says, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in abundance of things he possesses. Now, honestly, the person that was there listening to Jesus teach, honestly, as Jesus teaches these great spiritual lessons, his priorities was not on the spiritual, but on the physical. Now, he wanted his inheritance. He wanted something physically. I don't even know what it was. But as he goes on, then he starts talking about what parable that I call the foolish farmer. And that is one we all pretty well are familiar with. And as Jesus talked about this farmer that decides to tear down his barns and build bigger barns, better barns, and then one of these days he's going to take ease and sit back and relax, right? And at the end of it, he says to him, but God said, now where's his priorities? His priorities is upon building bigger barns. His priorities is upon filling those barns with things and having more material things. And so, but God said to him, fool, this night your soul be required of you. To whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays a treasure for himself is not rich towards God. Now notice here, he's called a fool. Now this farmer was not, a lot of things, he was not dishonest. He was not evil. It does not say he was an evil person. He does not say that he was lazy, or it does not say he was unjust. I mean, there's a lot of things about this person that Jesus does not say he was those things. But what he was he was neglectful. He neglected his soul. And again, that describes a lot of people. There's a lot of people that look out around us today that we can say that they're good people, and there's not the fact that they are, a lot of things just mentioned, they're not dishonest, they're not lazy, they're not unjust. But they are simply neglectful. And so when Paul said, do not neglect, he's talking about something that we need to pay attention to ourselves, because we may look at this and think, that would not describe me, but you know, if I start valuing something wrongly, if I start getting sidetracked, if my misplaced priorities, then I can be guilty of neglecting something that really is valuable. And so he says that, then as you go on, he says, the gift. Do not neglect the gift. And this kind of reminds me of what Paul had written earlier about to Paul. In this letter here, because Paul had mentioned a number of things to him before this passage. For instance, he reminded Paul that he was, in essence, a soldier. That he was involved in spiritual warfare. That's what soldiers do. Soldiers are involved in warfare. So in 1 Timothy 1, verse 18... he said, this charge commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage good warfare. And what he's talking about there, as a soldier takes up his army, a garment and his armor and goes off to war, and you stop thinking about that, a soldier who is not ready for battle is not much of a soldier, is he? There was a number of years ago when we had the first Gulf War. An instance that just kind of stuck in my mind because at that time, there was a lot of advertising on television of join the army and receive the GI Bill. Basically, go to army, go for 2, 3, 4 years, whatever it was, and you could go to college. And there were certain people that signed up because, not because they wanted to be involved in warfare, not because they wanted to be a part of the army, but because they wanted to go to college. Well, all of a sudden, we found out that we were involved in the Gulf War. And I always remember because those two soldiers down in Georgia, and when they were called to go to battle or go to over there to the Middle East, they said no. They said they didn't sign up to go to Middle East. They didn't sign up to go and actually shoot at people or get shot at. They signed up to go and get an education. And basically what happened, long story short, is they were simply given, disqualified or just kicked out of the army. And so the idea, though, is a soldier's not ready to go to battle. It's not much so. A Christian's not understanding the warfare. It's not really doing a very good job about being Christian. Or it may have been a case where he's talking about the idea of his conduct as a Christian. And that is when he says, 1 Timothy 3, verse 15, for if I am delayed, arise so that you, now again, when I read you here, think of Timothy, that Timothy may know how Timothy ought to conduct himself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. And so, as far as how should a Christian act? how should a Christian behave as a Christian, as part of God's family? And that is that there are certain things that we are expected to do as Christians. Maybe attitudes we have, maybe different language we use them for our parties again. And so it could have been somebody saying, Timothy, don't forget who you are. Don't neglect that you are a Christian and act like a Christian at all times. Or it may have been a case, and right, Timothy, and he said to him, that basically that, you know, as a teacher, a preacher, there are various things that you are to do as a teacher and preacher of God's Word. And that is, you are to teach and you're to preach and instruct the brethren regarding false doctrines and teachings and doctrines. And as you go back up, as you look here in verse 6, it says, if you instruct the brethren these things, you'll be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourishing words of faith and the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. And as you go back up and look over in 1 Timothy 4 chapter, and I didn't put on a slide here, but when he said these things, what's he talking about? Well, look at verse 1. You have your Bibles open, 1 Timothy 4 verse 1. He said, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will be depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good and nothing is to be refused if it is received thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the words of God and prayer. That's why he said these things here specifically is in that context there of the false doctrine that some were teaching. But here's the word of God. Here's the truth about the matter. And he said, Timothy, you are to teach and you're to preach. And you remind people of what the truth is. And again, you understand, okay, it's easy maybe to neglect certain part of these things. Maybe how to conduct ourselves as Christians, our responsibilities as Christians, to come together and assemble. Maybe it's easy to neglect the fact that teaching the Word of God includes not just being positive, but sometimes pointing out sin and error of being taught. And so it's easy to do these things. And so he said, I want you, Timothy, don't neglect this gift. And then also, as he writes to him, you think about, now what is the gift, though? What is the gift he's talking about? Is there something specific he's talking about here? And as think about that, in verse 14 again, 1 Timothy 4, verse 14, do not neglect the gift that's in you, which is given to you by prophecy with the laying on the hands of the eldership. And this tells some things. One is that Timothy and prophecy have been mentioned earlier, have been tied in together a little bit earlier in Paul's writings here. And it's not the prophecy that Timothy is making, but instead was given to you by prophecy. And that is, if you go back to chapter 1, verse 18, he said, this charge is committed to you, son, Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by then you may wage world good warfare. Now, what's prophecy? Prophecy is proclaiming God's word. Prophecy sometimes talking about future events, sometimes simply preaching what has been revealed, the word of God to us now. And so we're not told specifically. It may have been something along the lines of, Timothy, you're going to do great work for the God. Timothy, you're going to be an aide of Paul. It may have been the idea that maybe Timothy, other things you've done in his life. But say that this gift which have been prophesied about or been talked about in connection with you is similar to the idea, by the way, expressed in Acts 13 chapter. In Acts 13 verse 2, talking about Paul and Barnabas as getting ready to go on a missionary journey, it says, as the minister of the Lord and fast Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. See, that's prophecy there. That's the idea of setting aside Paul and Barnabas to do specific work. Maybe that's the idea expressed here with Timothy. That Timothy had been told the work that he needed to do and said, do not neglect what had been said and revealed to you about that. And so as we look at this here then, a question comes up a lot of times. People ask us, was this gift something miraculous or was it not miraculous? Now, I'm not saying Timothy had no miraculous ability at all. But in this passage here, there are certain things we can say about it. And that is that the miraculous gifts of tongue speaking, of healing, of prophecy, those kind of things, those were only given by the laying on of the apostles' hands. But in Acts 8 chapter, verse 18, which deals with Philip and Simon the sorcerer. And when Simon the sorcerer saw that there had been laying on of hands and miraculous gifts. He wanted to purchase it. Well, the reason, verse 18, said, when Simon saw that through the laying on the Paul's hands, the Holy Spirit is given, he offered them money. And so he made the right conclusion. That is, the only way I don't receive this is if the apostles touch me, or the apostles lay their hands on me. And so that's the only way we see. Now, as I look at our passage here, I don't see anything about the apostles laying hands on Timothy. What I do see is that the elders, or eldership, some translations may say presbytery, which is that same idea as eldership, that they had laid their hands on Timothy. So they did that, but why would anybody have their hands laid on him? Now again, keep in mind, the gift and laying on hands of the eldership are two different things. And that is, when you look at our passage that we have talked about for us, and I'm just go back here to 1 Timothy 4, verse 14 again. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which is given you by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Now it says with, it didn't say by the laying on hands of the eldership. And so this was in connection with it. There are two different things. Again, similar, very kind of parallel passage here in Acts 13, verse 1. And there it said, now the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius, a Cyrene, Manning had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And they, as they ministered the Lord of fast, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I called them. Then, having fasted and prayed and laying hands on them, they sent them away. And so the laying on of the hands here is something that's separate than even the Holy Spirit, what he was doing here. As a way of designating and showing these men have particular tasks to do. Authorized them in this essence to do this task. And so with Timothy, it is the case that he had a gift. That then the apostles laid their hands on him. Or excuse me, the eldership laid their hands on him. And so you think about, now what was the gift? And it could have been a number of things. It could have been Paul referring to the idea of salvation. That the gift he has is a gift that we all have, and that is we have salvation through Jesus Christ. In Romans 3, verse 6, verse 23, for the wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so may that's referring to the idea, don't forget the gift of salvation that's been given to you by God. It may be a case they sang some other gift. And there are all kinds of gifts talked about that are non-miraculous in the Bible. And specifically with the church. For instance, in Romans 12, verse 6, it says, having gifts differing according to grace given to us, let us use them. Now, prophecy, okay, I'll acknowledge that. That's a more a miraculous idea here that they could, by inspiration, prophesy. Let's prophesy in proportion to our faith. But notice the rest of these. To ministry, let us use it in our ministry. To he teaches and teaches, to exhorts and exhortation. He gives with liberality, he leads with diligence, he shows mercy with cheerfulness. None of those are miraculous or requires miraculous abilities. And so he may have been just pointing out to Timothy, you are an excellent teacher. Don't misuse that. Don't neglect the teaching ability you have, Timothy. Or it may be a case of saying that in the idea of exhorting. Timothy may have been a great exhorter, a great encourager, a great pointing out what people could do. And he may have said, Timothy, don't neglect to exhort people, to encourage them. Or if giving with liberality. And I don't know, maybe we ought to think about giving in the sense of money, but maybe more along the lines of giving with time, giving of energy, giving of his abilities. Or leadership, he leads with diligence. And so all these things, we look at them, you know, all these things are valuable assets. But whatever the gift was, it was useful in Timothy's ministry. And there was something that Timothy could use in his ministry to God. And so, Timothy, I don't want you to neglect that gift. Let's make a few points of application in the lesson of yours. And that is, if somebody write, if Paul was to write to us today, what would he say? And you know, there's a number of things as Christians that we may, if we're not careful, start neglecting or start just not paying attention to like we should. And one of those is, it may be, or so. Now, people of the world, a lot of people of the world really don't think about their soul very much, but, and they don't really take care of their soul. They focus on things such as they may focus on their education. and they get all caught up in their education to the neglect of the soul. And as Christians, it's possible to do the same thing, to start thinking so much about our education, we forget about my soul. Or maybe my family. And again, family is good. Family is great. Yesterday we spent with our family down in Bowling Green, and had Noah and her family, and Eli and his family there. And one time I looked around and just thought about how blessed we are to have our family all together with Jan and Ronnie and Kay and Doug, and all be able to be there together. And that's great. But you know, some people put so much emphasis on the family they forget about their soul. Or maybe entertainment. And we get so caught up in entertainment and recreation, we forget that we even have a soul. And so it's easy to do that. And be like those talked about in Luke 8, chapter 14. Now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out, are choice with cares, riches, a pleasure of life, but bring no fruit to maturity. When I think about cares, riches, and pleasures of this life, it doesn't necessarily mean those were evil or bad things. But it means that they were things that eventually became so important it choked out God's word. They didn't have room for it. And have you known people be like that? Just get up coughing other things to the point that they then forget they have a soul. And it may mean that they forget their soul's value. They don't forget really how valuable their soul is. Excuse me. The statement made in Matthew 16, verse 26. For what profit is to a man if he gains the whole world, loses his own soul? And what will man give in exchange for his soul? The value of the soul is so much that the whole world together would not, one soul is more valuable than all the creation we see around us. Your soul is that valuable. And yet sometimes people forget and just don't think about how important it is. They don't think about the fact of its importance in the sense of that the soul is the one thing that is eternal. Nothing else we have is eternal. And so in Matthew 10 verse 28, that do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. But fear him is able to destroy both soul and body hell. Why? Why fear him? Because that is the thing that we have that is unique as ours, and it will never diminish our soul. People get so caught with things that are temporary. And it's just, that becomes a world. They'll be gone. Or they get caught up in they forget about the destiny of the soul. Where is your soul going to be one of these days? Over in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7, it said, then the dust will return to earth as it was, spirit will return to God who gave it. Now, my body's eventually going to die. And as often jokingly say, that if you take care of yourself, if you run, if you eat the right things, you take your meds like you should, and if you stay away from all the bad things, you know what's going to happen to you? Eventually die healthy. Okay? Eventually, your life's going to end. One way or another, your soul, where is it going to be? We need to think about the destiny of our soul. And so it's easy to neglect our soul. It's easy, maybe Paul, if you write this, would say, don't neglect the word of God, Timothy. Because he read a lot about what had been revealed to him. And he says things such as, Timothy in verse 13, give attention to reading and exhortation. You know, you spend time with your Bible. Make sure you take the time and energy and effort and just sit down to the Word of God and read that Word of God and meditate on those things. Because a lot of people just kind of forget to read the Bible, study it. And what eventually happens is if you neglect your Bible, eventually it starts showing in your life. Eventually, as Satan says here, dusty Bible leads to dirty lives. Eventually, show me a person with a well-worn Bible and I'll show you somebody that at least is doing one of the things right. But show me a person that has a Bible, been in their Bible for many years and still pristine color and pristine as far as their appearance. I'll tell you, I kind of wonder about them. And so, use our Bible because it gives us spiritual insight. It gives the information that we need. It helps us make wise decisions. And so he makes it just, you know, use your Bible. And the final thing it be is that our abilities in the Lord's body. The unique abilities that each one of us has. Now, don't take this the wrong way. Because when somebody starts saying, my ministry is, and out there, and somebody says, well, I'll tell you what my ministry is, usually I take a step back and think, what are you talking about, your ministry? But really, the idea of ministry is my service to God. And that is, what is it that I can do in my service to God? Not at what is it that the person next to me in the pew or the person on the opposite side of the room could do, but what is it I could do? And as Paul writes to Timothy again, as Paul writes to Romans, the church of Rome here in Romans 12 verse 6, he says, having the gifts different according to grace that given us, the gift that is that which God has given us, that has led us, used them, if process, prophesying for your faith, or ministry, let us use our ministry, teaching, exerts, and exhortation. He who gives, liver out, who leads in diligence, he who shows mercy to cheerfulness. And this is not the whole list. But what he's saying here to the church at Rome is, whatever you have the ability to do, use it. Use it and serve to God. And it's not in comparison to somebody else. It's not even, is somebody else a better teacher? Is somebody else a better preacher? Is somebody else a better prayer? Is somebody else a better song leader? He said, that's not the standard. Whatever gift God has given to you, he wants you to use it because God has given us a gift for a reason. And that reason is to use it to increase. To use it to glorify him and do what he says to do. And the parable of the talents. In Matthew 28 chapter, verse 25th chapter, verse 28. Therefore take the talent from him who gave it to him who was 10 talents. In other words, talking about the one talented man. He didn't use the talent, and God said, take it away from him and give it somebody who will. You know, as individuals, if I don't use my talents, what happens? It diminishes. As a congregation, we don't use our talents. What happens? It diminishes. We need to think about what is it I can do in service to God and use that and way to glorify him. I appreciate your kind attention this morning. We have a song selected now. Go ahead and turn there to number 24. Mine no more of this. And we have this song of encouragement. That's our way to maybe appeal to those who have not obeyed the gospel. That you're thinking about what you need to do about your soul. And you have not obeyed the gospel of Christ, then let us know. Be glad to sit down and study with you. If you understand what we mean by believe in Jesus Christ, Son of God, being baptized for remission of sins, then now's a good time to do that. But also, as Christians, we need to pray for each other. That's all we come together. If we can aid you in any of this, why don't you let us do that as we stand, as we sing. I am blind.